Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Romans chapter 1. Ladies, thank you for that song. From the cross all the way to when Christ comes back. In the meantime, we're to live by faith. And you heard that testified in that song just now, so thank you for that. Romans chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. Did you have a good week? All right, this is a great place to start a week. Sunday's the first day of the week, so thank you for being here this morning for our service. Sometimes it can get really busy, so I like our singing and song service kind of sets the tone for what we're doing here today. So look in this passage. We'll begin reading in just a moment. And think about this word famous versus infamous. Look in verse 8, if you would. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I had a Bible instructor say one time, you know, the Apostle Paul, he must have been a Southerner because he said you all very often. We've just found it in the verse we just read. But notice how he said that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And we hear of people that are famous today, and we hear of people that are infamous. A lot of times we use the terms the wrong way. We'll say someone is famous, but it's for something that's bad. That's actually infamous. And then there are people who are famous for something that's good, and that's the right way to use it. And so let's consider famous versus infamous as we begin today. Cain is infamous for killing his brother Abel. Infamous. Doeg is infamous for killing the priest who helped David. You know, he wielded out the sword. No one else wanted to kill the priest, but Doeg had no problems about that. Ahab is infamous as being the most evil king in the history of Israel. Fast forward a little bit. Adolf Hitler is infamous for his hatred of the Jews. Now, that's infamy. Now there's the other word, famous. David is famous for being a man after God's own heart. He'd play the harp. He would serve the Lord. He'd fight the giants. He had a heart after God's own. Peter is famous for walking on water. He went further than you've ever gone on water, of course, unless it's frozen water. It wasn't frozen water that day. It was a big storm. And he's famous for that. John is famous for telling us what heaven is like. We open the book of Revelation and God gives us a glimpse of heaven through the eyes of John. He writes it all down for us. Abraham Lincoln is famous for his Bible position on freedom and on liberating slaves. Let's fast forward then to our time and day and consider those who are famous. Tim Tebow is a famous football player. Now I guess he's a commentator. But he's also famous for his faith. Seth Curry is an NBA, National Basketball Association MVP. He is a great basketball player, but he's also known for his faith in Jesus. He was MVP last year. Dan Cathy, we'll go to the business world. Dan Cathy, the deceased owner of Chick-fil-A, was famous not only for the chicken sandwiches, but for his faith. And then there are others like Steve Green, the owner of Hobby Lobby. He's famous for his faith, not just the store. We can move to the political world. Mike Huckabee and Ted Cruz are politicians who are also famous for their faith. And by the way, they believe the Bible. Those two individuals believe the Bible a lot like you and I do. Adrian Rogers and Charles Stanley and David Jeremiah are famous preachers, and they had or have today well-known ministries around the globe, and they're famous also for their faith. I wonder, what would people say about you and about your faith? I guess if it was something negative, that would be gossip, but if it's something positive, like what Paul is saying here, it's not a thing of gossip. It's a thing of, you know what, they're doing right. And we're discussing this, and it's encouraging to us, and they're doing right, and it's helpful to us. And so Paul said, I'm excited to come and see you. And I thank God for you, because everyone's talking about this. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So So I ask you today, what would people say about you? Well, I'm known for this or I'm known for that. What would people say in connection to you related to your faith? Faith in action speaks volumes. What Christian evidence is in your life that can help other people? We could say this way, our proposition for our message, our faith life should look Christ-like. Our faith life should look Christ-like. Can you say that with me? Our faith life should look Christ-like. Let's ask the Lord to bless this message we'll call Famous Faith. Father, we thank you for your word. And today, we pause to say thank you for all that you've done in our hearts and lives. And as we've gathered for worship, we've gathered to draw closer to you and to know you. And at the same time, our very presence is encouraging others and helping others. The testimony that precedes us can be a blessing and a help to others. And Lord, help us to see this truth as we examine this passage today. And while we'll not strive to become famous for fame, Lord, help others see that Jesus is in us, that Jesus would then be well known among those who know us. Bless this message as only you can. We commit it to you for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would people say about your faith? Now, in chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans, we learn about what to believe. We've identified that the last several Sundays. And then the last half of the book has to do with how we behave. So what we believe impacts how we behave. And as Paul is writing to these believers, he says, I'm praying for you, I'm thankful for you, and I want to come and see you, but I want you to know I'm just really encouraged because everyone's talking about your faith. Why was their faith so famous? Why were they so well known in all of the Roman world that Paul would write this and God would inspire this passage of Scripture to say that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world? What was their faith life like? Well, a few observations of this. Why were they famous? Those Christians living in those several churches, not just one, but several churches in Rome. Well, first of all, they had an encouraging faith. They were very encouraging. They had an encouraging faith. He thanks God for them. He's been blessed. He's been encouraged by this. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. They had an encouraging faith because they had a good testimony in verse 8. They had a good testimony. In the church house, they had a good testimony. They were present for services. They were working together with other believers. They were encouraging other believers. In the church house, they had a good testimony. But beyond the church house, they had a good testimony as well. They were not only present for church services when the church was taking place, the church was meeting, but then they were also presentable to those in the community when they went out and lived their lives. When they went to the market, when they went to the workplace, when they conducted their business on a daily basis, they were very presentable in their demeanor and disposition and in their testimony to those that witnessed them. Now, the word testimony means evidence or proof. Here's a question to consider. What good is it to say, I'm a Christian, if my habits and my goals and my personal discipline say otherwise, or don't show Christ at all? What good would that do? It doesn't do any good. In fact, sometimes those who say they are Christian but live a life totally away from the Lord, they do harm to the testimony of Christ and to that of the local church. So many who claim they are saved, but there's no evidence in their lives, what a shame that is. Look in James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2, our men's Bible study have been studying this, and we have two more studies the next two Saturdays. We invite you to come. We're looking through James. But notice here in James chapter 2, verse 14, and I love these verses. This chapter, a lot of times, is confusing to people, but it does not have to be a confusing chapter. Look at what's said here in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what good doth it profit? He's saying, what's the use of that? Even so faith, if it hath not works, what's that two, next two words? Is dead. Okay, it's not given a testimony. It's dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay, so what I'm doing and how I'm living will be an evidence, or that word testimony, to the fact that I am a Christian. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, a lot of Christians live just like the demons. They know there's a God, and they're not allowing that to change their lives. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Verse 20, but thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And then here's an illustration. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. It means complete. The scripture was fulfilled, verse 23, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Another illustration then is Rahab that's given. Now here's what is confusing to people is we're justified by faith before God. God sees us as being justified because of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Other people can't see the same way God sees your heart. All they see is what is on the outside. How do we know Abraham was justified? Well, God told us that. But how do we know, just watching his life, that he was justified? Because Abraham was justified in the sight of men by the works that he did or did not do. That's how we're justified before men. How do people know I'm a Christian? It's not by me just saying I'm a Christian. It's also by my living out the Christian life. Abraham was justified by faith before God, but it was his works which justified him before man. That way we would know he was living for the Lord. And sometimes people just misunderstand that. That's what this passage is teaching. I challenge you to go back and read James chapter 2, it's just one of those light bulb moments when you understand that's what this is talking about. How important it is that our testimony then is self-evident that Jesus Christ is my Savior. They had an encouraging faith because they had a good testimony. It was evident to everyone who saw them. John Stott was listed in Time Magazine's 100 Most Influential People in 2005. The Queen actually listed him as a commander of the British Empire, a special honor that's bestowed upon people. And he was a theologian. And he said this about testimony. So much so-called testimony today is really autobiography and even sometimes thinly disguised self-advertisement that we need to regain a proper biblical perspective. All true testimony is testimony to Jesus Christ as he stands on trial before the world. That's an excellent statement because you could say I'm a Christian, but people are looking at your life. Paul said, I am really excited about you and your faith because everyone is talking about your faith. It wasn't just what they were saying. It was what was living and how it affected their life. There was also an answered prayer here, and it was an encouraging faith because they had a good testimony and also because of answered prayer. In verse 9 and also in verse 10, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he's praying for them on a consistent basis. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul's saying, I pray for you. I pray for you on a consistent basis. Friends, I hope that you pray for each other. I hope that you pray for our church, the pastors, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers. I hope that you pray Sunday morning, Lord, help me today as I'm coming to church, and pray you'll bless the people that come in and teach me from your word today. Paul was praying for things like this. I make mention of you always in my prayers for spiritual growth, for the Lord to work in their lives. But he also was praying, Lord, I want to see these people face to face. I want to actually be in their presence in Rome to visit with these believers in their churches. And there was an answered prayer. He said, I want to travel to see you. Look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruits among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And so he said, I've tried many times. Now, when Paul finally arrived in Rome, he was a prisoner. Paul had prayed for a safe trip, and he did arrive safely, but that was after being arrested, after being slapped around in the face, after being shipwrecked, after being bitten by a poisonous snake. Sometimes we pray for things to happen, and God will answer that prayer. He made it there. But there's a lot of difficulty in between of making it there. And God helped him. He did make it there safely. Now, as we read these verses, verses 13 or 11 through 13, we find he had this great desire to visit Rome, and the sovereign hand of God had prevented him from getting there until now. Now, Paul is writing Romans, and he's anticipating, I'm going to eventually travel to Rome, but he didn't get there by this point. He hadn't been there. He wanted so many times. His impassioned plea, his impassioned desire to go to Rome, but God's sovereignty said, no. Time and time again, oftentimes I wanted to go, but God wouldn't let me. You know, sometimes there are no's in our lives that we may never understand. Listen, the times that God said no to Paul to go to Rome, no, no, no. Finally, Paul picked up a paper, a parchment, and maybe somebody helped him with the writing of it. He had some bad eyesight and different things, but anyway, God commits this message to him, and he writes it down. Listen, we have the book of Romans because Paul couldn't go to Rome. I can't go to Rome, so now I'm going to write a letter. And eventually I'm going to get there, but in the meantime, God had something bigger throughout all the shipwrecks, throughout all the imprisonment, throughout all the difficulty that he was facing consistently. God was saying, no, don't go to Rome yet. No, don't go to the Rome yet. And here, God was working it out so that we would have 2,000 years later this book called the Book of Romans. The life-changing book called the Book of Romans. Sometimes we'll hear a big no from God. We'll see a no from God, and we'll wonder why. And sometimes we don't understand. Instead of worrying about it, why don't we get our way? God has something bigger many times in store. You see, as we get into the Book of Romans, I'm not sure what that sound is all about, but as we get into the Book of Romans, we find an underlying theme. And here's an underlying theme. We'll examine more in chapters 10 and 11. It's the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. The sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. So God's all powerful. He's sovereign. Anything he says goes. But at the same time, he gives us a choice. And we can decide and make decisions for ourselves about what we will do in our lives. Last week, we were speaking about choices that we make and how that we're victims of our own choices. And sometimes we choose to make things worse because we choose to think wrong. Instead of having our minds captivated by Jesus, we think wrong about the situation that we're in. And sometimes we make it worse than it really is. But what about the big sicknesses and the car wrecks or the poverty conditions or the things that are beyond our control? And they happen and we wonder why or how should I respond to this? We must understand this truth about Adam and his sin. It's because of Adam's sin, and it was his choice that introduced sin, death, and suffering. It was his choice that brought about all the bad that you could ever even imagine. Sometimes, however, things will happen that are bad because we're tempted by Satan. Sometimes we succumb to those temptations. Remember, Lot was being tested by Satan. Sometimes the Lord allows great things to happen in our life because we may not see it. There's an underlying thing here. God's working out his will to be accomplished in a particular area of our life. The example and case in point is the Apostle Paul. We have the book of Romans because God kept saying, no, no, no. I want you to write a letter and send it instead. And then later on, you'll get to go to Rome. absolutely amazing. God had something bigger. So you have shipwreck, you have imprisonment, you have all these things that happen in it. Our fleshly desires are detours to God's will. And Paul, he thought he was being detoured, but actually God was working out something bigger in and through his life. Sometimes God wants to teach us something or wants us to become a change, to be more like Christ through a circumstance. One person said this, a Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. He thanks God when everything goes good, when everything goes bad, and for the blues somewhere in between. He thanks God whether he feels like it or not. And so Paul starts out by saying, I thank the Lord for you. I pray for you. Everyone's talking about your famous faith because it was an encouraging faith. It was also an established faith. Look in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. He wanted to give them a spiritual gift. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Think about the persecution of the early church. Persecution in the early church at first was kind of sporadic, but then it was sanctioned by the government to kill, crucify, murder, put in prison Christians under the hand of Nero. In 64 AD, there was a great fire that ravaged Rome. Nero took the opportunity provided by the destruction to rebuild the city into a Greek style that he preferred. He built a large palace for himself. People started to speculate that Nero, this great Roman emperor, had actually set fire to the city himself and then blamed the Christians for it. And after that fire, they would capture and kill all the Christians that they could find. He was such an eccentric emperor. He blamed these Christians for something that he probably did himself. He was quite insane. Tacitus, historian of the time, said that he was insane. He was reported to have tortured Christians with great cruelties for his own enjoyment. Tacitus went on to say this, besides being put to death, they, being the Christians, were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clad in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. You've seen that commercial about a guy wearing a piece of bacon and a dog's chasing him? It was that for real. That's how the people would die. He was doing that just for fun. He just hated the Christians so much. Nero had opened his grounds. He had a large estate, and he would open his grounds for display, and he would put people like out there like a circus show. He mingled with the people like a charioteer, and he would go around killing people. People he put in there were the Christians. Despite these extreme cruelties, Nero's persecution was kind of centralized. It was short-lived, but listen, after Nero, there are nine more emperors, and it is the law that Christianity is condemned and Christians are put to death. It all started with Nero. Nero is the one responsible for the Apostle Paul's death and probably Peter's death as well. And it's to these Christians that Paul is writing this letter. They're living in Rome under this type of condition. And so he's writing this letter to them. And folks, they had an established faith in spite of all of that. They were established in several ways. One is edification. Edification. I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gifts to the end that you may be established. He wanted to see them even more established in their faith. Verse 12 goes on to speak about comfort, for that it is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul wanted to get there because there's great comfort in the faith. Ecclesiology has to do with the doctrine of the church. And he wanted to come alongside these believers living in those conditions I just described and to encourage them, keep continuing with the Lord. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Keep serving the Lord. Keep being faithful to him. Established by edification. Isn't this true that as a church, we are a local body of Christ? And so every person, then, is important. You think of your own body, well, you know, that kidney, I don't really think I want two of them. I don't think I need any kidney. Or my lung, you know, I don't think it's that. Every body part's important. My leg, I don't know if it's that important. My knee, I don't know. We're not like that. Every person in the local church matters. And when everyone in the local church is doing what they're supposed to be doing, it helps the local church be the body of Christ that it is to be, to this lost and dying world. Shame on a Christian who has no part in the work of his local assembly. To live the Christian life, take what we learn here into the houses and workplaces and into the community. Every person counts. We're to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we're transformed, we're more like Jesus. And God will use us in church ministry and then in ministry as we minister to those around us in this world. They were established by edification. Also, look in verse 13. There was also a great communication. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. They were communicating back and forth here. He said, I want you to know you're important. I want to be there with you. I want to communicate with you in person. By the way, and this is the best place for good Christian fellowship, when we gather together as a church and we encourage each other, just like Paul was saying, and we go out to live the Christian life that God wants. Established by edification. They were established by exercising. Verse 11 is a key verse for this. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, later on in Romans chapter 12, Paul teaches about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. There are seven in particular that we've identified, and I've taught many times here as well. We have a booklet in the lobby that speaks about your spiritual gift. If you are a believer today, you've been saved for any length of time, and you do not know how the Holy Spirit has equipped you to serve Him, to serve Jesus, I challenge you, go get that booklet, find out how and what spiritual gift God has given to you. It's an important thing. You see, He said, I want to give you a spiritual gift, so that you're more established in the faith. What can we infer from that? If God the Holy Spirit's given me a spiritual gift and I refuse to know what it is, or I don't care what it is, or I'm actively not using that spiritual gift, does that mean I'm established in the faith or not really established in the faith? I'm not really established in the faith if I'm not using a spiritual gift that God has given me. Well, I've been saved so long, it doesn't matter. You're not established in the faith. I'm not established in the faith if I'm not using the Spirit of God and His spiritual gift that He's given to me. So ask yourself, am I using the spiritual gift? I hope that you are. Sometimes I preach that message about spiritual gifts at least once a year. And it's an important lesson to know. How are you using your spiritual gift with God's people, among God's people, and then into this world? The gifts are so important. And then with goy. They also were exercising not only their gifts, but also in going, giving the gospel, telling others of Jesus. Did you know today that evangelism is not a gift? It's a command. God never said, I'm going to give you a spiritual gift of evangelism. He doesn't give that as a gift. He just said, do it. We have the Holy Spirit to do it. He's commanded us. He's empowered us to give out the gospel. Friends, we are to live the gospel and then to give the gospel. That's why Jesus said, you will be called fishers of men. And so these Christians were practicing this. They were established also in their engagement, their exercise, and in their edification. But they were also established in engagement. They could not afford to be apathetic to the things of God. You think about this. The persecution I just mentioned, they couldn't take for granted the opportunity to meet with God's people. In America today, we complain about a lot of things, but we have no idea what real persecution is. It could change very fast. It did in Germany years ago. It did back in Rome, just by the pen of Nero, the statement of Nero. It could happen here as well. We don't know what it's like. What would you do? They were established by engagement. Folks, I think that so many Christians today are complacent. They're apathetic towards the things of God. They don't care to read the Bible. They don't care to come to Sunday school. It don't matter to them if they come to one or eight church services or any a month. And there's something wrong with that. Remember Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris? The boys who walked in. Years ago, this is one of the first mass shootings in our public schools years ago, maybe 99 or 2000, something like that. They had everybody stand up and say if they were a Christian or not. And then if they said they were a Christian, they would shoot. Remember that? It'll be like that. It's like that in other places in this world. They were established by their engagement. Anything happening with their local body, they were interested in. I understand as a Christian today, you can't come to every single church event. I understand that. We get sick. We can't come to every church service. I know that. But we all should be interested in what God's doing. Every believer should be interested. They were engaged in what was happening. That's why when they got the letter, they were excited. Paul's coming. He's wrote us a letter. Let's listen to what Paul has to say. Now, the heathen had a saying. This is back in the day then. The heathen had this saying, man is a wolf to a man whom he does not know. But the same pagan heathen people of the Romans would say this about the Christians. They exclaimed, they love each other without knowing each other. They didn't understand that. Everyone was a dog-eat-dog world, a lot like today. But these Christians, they love one another. How could that be? It's something the Lord did. There's a man named Pat Stewart, graduated from seminary, and went to serve a church in Tehran, Iran. Tehran, Iran. It was during the time of Ayatollah Khomeini in 1979. And in that local church, they would gather for worship, 30 people, every Sunday. And then things started to change. The Ayatollah and his followers went on a rampage. And they were trying to put an end to Christianity in Iran. They padlocked the door of that church building that the seminary graduate was meeting with, his 30 church members. They burned the Bibles, the hymnals, the Sunday school materials. The church was shut down, and they said, we put an end to Christianity in Iran. The next day, word began going around that they're still going to have church. The pastor said, let's have church at my house. And instead of saying, let's all gather at 11 o'clock like they did, they said, let's do this kind of like in waves. Let's meet at 8 o'clock instead. Some people would start to come into the house around 7 o'clock. Some people at 7:15, some at 7:30, some at 7:45, 7:50. By the time everyone gets there, around 8 o'clock or 9 or whenever, then we'll have a church service. And folks, he started with 30 people when it was free to have a church service. And that first Sunday when it was illegal and against the law to have a church service, 70 people showed up. That means 40 people took it all for granted. Let's not take it for granted. Be engaged in what God is doing. You see, they had an encouraging faith. They had an established faith. They were using their spiritual gifts. They were interested and involved in what God was doing among them. And number three, they had an expectant faith. An expectant faith. Verse 15. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then some famous verses that you quoted this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Sunday school, we had a word in Acts 1:8, which was the word power, and it had to do with authority. Here in this passage, this word power has to do with strength and power, like dynamite. It's the word dynamite here. And the Lord says, I have this power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, in verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. They had an expectant faith, and Paul had an expectant faith as well. And here it is. There's no shame in the Christian faith. There's no shame in the Christian life that God has called us to. There's no shame in the gospel of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was determined in verse 15. As much as is in me, I want to declare this message. He was dedicated to it. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's powerful. It's life-changing. It's the most important message that anyone could ever know. It's explosive. It's like dynamite. He said, I'm not ashamed of it because it's what people need. It's the power of God to salvation. It's what they need, not for just for changed lives today. It's for a changed eternity. He said, I want people to know this faith. He was very declarative about it. The gospel, it tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. It tells us the only way to God is through God the Son, Jesus the Christ. It tells us that it's not by our works, but by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And there's no shame in the Christian faith, but how many times are we kind of shameful when it comes to it? Are you a Christian? Well, we'll talk about something else. And when people are searching for answers, we kind of avoid the subject sometimes. We feel uncomfortable, and we're allowing ourselves to be ashamed of Jesus. I hope every believer here has somebody that you're trying to point to Jesus Christ. Somebody that you're actively witnessing to. If you're not, what fear is holding you back? It may be something far back in your life you don't even have identified yet. Why aren't you, or why am I not actively pursuing giving the gospel to somebody? It's the power of God into salvation. There's no shame in the Christian faith. As he continues on in verse 17, notice how the righteousness of God is revealed. God's not unjust. God is never made. He's never made a mistake. He's always right. We're talking about a perfect, holy, righteous, pure God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus for us. The righteousness of God is revealed in verse 17, and it's revealed from faith to faith. You know what that tells me? God's revelation is good enough. It's good enough. From faith to faith, from the Old Testament faith to the New Testament faith. Have you ever wondered, how did the Old Testament saints get saved? Jesus hadn't been born yet. He didn't die on the cross yet. How did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how did Solomon and David and all of these people, Jeremiah, how did they all get saved? How did they go to heaven? We all go to heaven the same way. It's by faith. And it's by faith in the same person, the person of Jesus Christ. From faith, Old Testament to faith, New Testament, the just shall live by faith. From faith, Old Testament, from faith to the New Testament, the only way a person is justified before God is by faith in his Son. The Old Testament, we're looking forward to Jesus, the Messiah. The New Testament, by the way, we live in a New Testament age. We're looking back and we're believing in the same thing, that God sent his Son, the Messiah, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. They're saved the same way. It's through Christ and Christ alone. God's word is his message about Jesus. It's his message to us so we can know how we can be saved. Now, we don't need to understand everything in this book to know the most important thing. You may say, I have a lot of questions about the Bible. I have some hesitations about certain portions, or I just don't understand. Listen, if you understand Romans chapter 5, verse 1, then what would stop you from believing in Jesus Christ? Listen to this verse, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does a person get saved? How do they have peace with God? It's through and only through Jesus, God the Son. It didn't say by my works. It didn't say by my righteousness. It didn't say by my good looks. It didn't say by my financial status. It didn't say by my education or even my kind disposition. It's only through Jesus. You have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? I hope that you do. God's revelation is enough from faith to faith. And then finally, the justified live by faith. Those who are justified in the sight of God live by faith. Again, our example is Abraham. He was justified by faith. We read it in James chapter 2. Now, we know he was justified because of what he did on the outside, but we are justified before God because it's faith alone that justifies us before the Lord. But then what justifies us before others? Why were people talking about their famous faith? Why were they justified before all the Roman civilization back then? That Paul would say, everyone's talking about it. Because they lived out their faith. They let it impact them. And yes, the just live by faith. What does living by faith look like? So you have the light of God's word. It's shining. It's not going to shine a mile down the road. It's going to shine just enough where you're at for you to take the next step. Right? Okay, take my next step. Now, do I take it like this is like Jell-O, or do I take it like, I don't know, it's going, I don't know. You just take the next step. That's faith. It's not this, I don't know. That's hesitation. I'm going to take the next step of faith. God showed me the light. The light comes from the word of God. He showed me what to do. I'm just going to take the next step. Then what do I do next? Where do I go next? Take the next step. And then just keep going like that. To just live by faith. God may not show you shipwreck, disease, jail, trouble, problems, ultimately then the book of Romans, later on Paul, you get to go to Rome. But he did see, next step. I'm preaching the gospel where I'm supposed to be. Now I'm in jail, singing at midnight. Here I am, we went through Euroclydon, this great big storm. It's kind of like a tsunami or a hurricane. They called it a name, Euroclydon. We're shipwrecked here. You know what? I knew I was supposed to be on the ship. I was bit by a snake. It was a poisonous snake. I was where I was supposed to be. I was doing it, doing what God called me to do. I was taking that next step. Ultimately, God worked out his will. Paul was just taking the next step at a time. And friends, stepping in the light of God's word, resting in God's will, God's word, and relying on the general will of God, reading the Bible, praying, being in church, taking this message to others, that's the general will for every Christian, then relying on the Spirit. Lord, would your Holy Spirit show me today? I want to yield to you. I want to live for you. Help me today. My choices, my decisions, my attitude, my perspective, to do what you want for me to do. Dr. A.C. Dixon was a well-known pastor in Boston years and years ago. He found his church needed $2,000 to square accounts with the company. He and his deacons prayed about it. And one deacon rose and said, "Brethren, I believe God has answered our prayers, and next Sunday when we take a collection, all $2,000 will be there." Well, that Sunday came, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained like crazy. And it was back then, muddy road, just difficulty time. Nobody, hardly anybody showed up to the service. Before the service, one of the deacons said, he was talking to the rest of them, "You know, hardly anybody's here. I don't think that, you know, this bad weather, I don't think we should take this offering today." To which the other deacon replied, he said, "We're not trusting the weather. We're trusting God. We're not trusting the weather. We are trusting God. Are you living by faith?" They had an encouraging faith, established faith, and an expectant faith. But then let me ask you this question, the last point is this. Was it an exclusive faith? Was it an exclusive faith? Well, they're famous. That's like an exclusive club. Do they have a famous faith? Was it exclusive? The answer is absolutely not. We have the same God. We have the same Word of God. In fact, we have a full completion of the Word of God. They didn't have a whole complete Bible like we do. We have church people and brethren just like they had. It's nothing exclusive to them. Folks, we can have the same famous faith in our lives. As we seek transformation, we want to be more like Jesus Christ. The result is then that people will consider Jesus. Now, keep this in mind. We're not trying to become famous. But the fact is, people will talk about your faith or your lack of faith. Sometimes you'll hear Christians say, "Well, I'm going to do something big for God. I want to do something great for the Lord." But they don't read the Bible each day. They don't pray. They're not faithful to do the little things that God wants them to do. They may become famous for themselves, but they won't become famous for their faith. And if they do become famous because of that's their motivation, nearly every time you see that, they fall right down and actually defame the name of Christ. May God help us have a famous faith, that we're living by faith. Faith in action speaks volumes. Our faith should look Christ-like. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention here this morning. Are you living by faith? As God challenges you today, God help me to have an encouraging faith, that my faith would be established, that I would be using my spiritual gifts, that I would be faithful to do the things and be the person that you want for me to be. And then do I have that expectant faith? I'm not trusting in these circumstances or these events or other people's choices. I'm trusting in Jesus. Maybe you say, "God has challenged me today about my faith and my level of living my faith out on a daily basis. God has challenged me in one of these areas." This is a broad question, the only question of this kind. Is anyone like that? You've been challenged today. God bless you. A lot of hands. Are there others? Good. I've been challenged as a study this. Maybe say, "Pastor, God has challenged me today that I would trust Christ. He spoke about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If I could read Romans 5:1, why not be saved? The justified, we're justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I need to come to God through Jesus. Maybe I've been trusting in other things, my works or righteousness or religion. God's challenged me today that I would trust Jesus and Jesus alone." Anyone like that? You want to know that you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. All right. As we pray, we'll have an invitation, and then we'll invite you to respond how God has challenged you. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless now this invitation for your glory. Increase our faith. Help us to live by faith, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Would you please